All right, let's open to the book of Ecclesiastes. I had just finished about a two or three month study of Ecclesiastes, and I enjoyed it so much that I thought it'd be a good topic for our class. It is a very, very honest book. The author does not hold anything back. I mean, I guess you'd say in our language, he tells it like it is. Tells it like it is. Doesn't mince words. Doesn't sugarcoat anything. We'll see that as we get into it. I'm just really going to kind of do an introduction today by looking at the first two verses, because the first two verses give us a great deal of information about what the whole book is about. So the first two verses says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And within that, like I said, is a great deal of information. There are a number of reasons, there's a number of very positive things that we're going to get out of this book. Because throughout this book, first of all, the writer is very honest. He talks about the troubles that people have in life. All kinds of troubles that he addresses from chapter 1 pretty much all the way through the end. And he's very honest about those. And he doesn't sugarcoat things so that people would think, well, that life is just perfect. Well, the writer knows life is not perfect. And what he's trying to do is to help us understand why life isn't perfect, and then what to do about it. Where we need to go to solve life's problems, and what do we need to know about those things. And he tells us in this book, there's a big difference between what the world says is right and where you need to go for peace, and what God says. There's a big contrast in this book between those two. People use the phrase or the word worldviews today. Worldviews. Well, we see in this book two very different worldviews. The materialistic worldview, which Solomon says is vanity, and he uses that word dozens of times. That worldview is vanity. It's useless. It's empty. It has no purpose, has no value. But yet, what happens? Well, the overwhelming majority of people in our world seek happiness in the wrong places and from the wrong sources. All you have to do is look at advertisement to know that. People try and find happiness in drinking, in drugs, in relationships, in jobs. And Solomon addresses all of those in this book. Because that's one major worldview. But that's been a worldview that's been around for a very long time. People have always tried to find happiness in the wrong places. And so did Solomon during part of his life. And we'll talk about that. This book talks about some of life's most difficult questions. You know, why is life hard? Or does God care about me? Or, you know, he really addresses some really difficult questions. Why is there suffering in the world? Why is there injustice in the world? Is life really worth living? Solomon talks about all of those things. He doesn't shy away from all of those things, because this book is like his journey, his examination throughout his life of him trying to find happiness, contentment, peace. And so we see that from the very first chapter, where he talks about science and knowledge, because he tried to find happiness there, fulfillment. And we see this throughout the book. He from one chapter to the next chapter, he's looking for where to find contentment. Now remember, when Solomon started out, you know, he was, and that's who at least conservative Bible scholars consider as the author of this, because he was the son of David from the first verse, and he was the king in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he wrote many, many proverbs and set many wise sayings down. And he seems to be the obvious choice for this king. And when he became king, when he was chosen to be king, he was blessed. Remember the account about God said he would give him basically anything? And what did Solomon choose? Wisdom. Wisdom. Understanding. Discernment. And he was a great king. I mean, during this, he was king for about 40 years. You know, Saul, David, and Solomon all reigned each for about 40 years. And that was when the kingdom of Israel was all united. Well, during Solomon's 40 years is when the kingdom reached its pinnacle. Remember, he was given the opportunity by God to construct the temple, the first temple. And it was one of the most magnificent buildings. You know, it was overlaid in gold. The ark was overlaid in gold. And it was just a beautiful building. So he was given that opportunity. And for years, he reigned over this kingdom, and he reigned righteously. But what was Solomon's problem? Women, with a capital W. And in front of the word women, we would put foreign women. If you go back and read, it's chapter 11. Is it 1st or 2nd Kings? One of the two. Chapters 11 and 12 talk about Solomon and some of the great things that he did. And then when you get toward the end of 2 Chronicles, there's where it talks about foreign women. He built altars to foreign gods. He built and made sacrifices to foreign gods. And the Bible says the reason he did it was to please his foreign wives. So that was his downfall. So even though God gave him great wisdom and allowed him to reign over this great empire, God allowed him to make wrong choices. And he made wrong choices by having all these foreign women, hundreds of them, the Bible says. So that was his downfall. Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that. We see that journey he makes and the advice he gives people. The advice he gives people about wealth and about wisdom and about relationships and about knowledge and about all of these things. And it teaches us throughout all these 12 chapters, teaches us about who God is, what he does for us, how to worship him, how to please him, and what real wisdom is. What real wisdom is all about. So, like I said, in that very first verse, he's called the preacher. In Hebrew, it's like Koheleth. And you may have seen that term on certain church billboards or signs. I remember seeing it. Where is it? Somewhere on the way to Branson, the way we go. I've seen that term reflecting who God is. Well, Koheleth basically means someone who preaches to an assembly. But that's who Koheleth is here. And so He is a preacher. He's a speaker to an assembly. And that's what he is called. This root word, that's koaleth, means one who gathers, collects, assembles. And so that's what he does. He is preaching wisdom to a gathering of God's people. That's what he's doing. Why do we call it Ecclesiastes? Well, Ecclesiastes is the Greek form of the Hebrew word. You know, we get the word ekklesia out of it, which basically has the idea of an assembly. So it's the same thing. And again, he is called the preacher. He's the son of David. And of course, we know that Solomon was the son of David. And also, he is king in Jerusalem. He had a very, you know, he was given wisdom. He was able to set a lot of proverbs down. Let's go to 1 Kings 4 for a moment. 1 Kings 4. A little bit further. And verse 32. If someone gets there, if they would read that. This is talking about Solomon's wisdom and what he did.
He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005.
Okay, he's talking about Solomon and part of his wisdom. Spoke 3,000 proverbs. Well, we don't have that many recorded, so only part of those proverbs got recorded. Only part of them. But Ecclesiastes, we might call it Solomon's memoirs. About his life, about his journey, about what he learned, about the bad things that he did, and the wrong decisions he made, and places you shouldn't go. So, what does he say? He says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity comes from a Hebrew word that, if you would translate it literally, it means breath or vapor. And what do we know about a breath or a vapor? It's here today and gone just like that. Just like James talks about in the New Testament. And so it is sometimes called a multi-purpose word. A multi-purpose word. Because those things are insubstantial. You know, your breath is insubstantial. There's practically nothing there. A vapor is insubstantial. There's practically nothing there. So life is very temporary, transitory. It doesn't hang around long. So it's a way of saying that this life we're living in is just a mere breath. Our days are a breath. It's like a mist, James says, that appears for a little while. It also was used, the Hebrew word was also used to express that life in some ways was absurd. And you might see that in a reference in your Bible. Absurd or nonsense. Well, it was used in that way as well. So he's saying, when he's saying that life is vanity, it's the vanity of vanities, he's saying that life is frustrating. He's saying that life is temporary, it's very transit, it doesn't last for very long, it's here today and gone tomorrow. So all of those things, he says, is vanity. But, as he's going to show in the rest of the book, it doesn't have to be. If your whole approach to the world is, this is all there is, there's nothing after this life, then life is vanity. He says life is futile, it's nonsense, it's absurd, it's so temporary that it's gone. If that's the way you view life, in other words, from a purely naturalistic, a purely materialistic way of looking at things, then life really isn't worth living. So no wonder we see in our society so many people who are living their life as if this is it. There's nothing else. When you don't believe that there is a God, when you don't believe that there is a judgment, when you don't believe that there is an afterlife, then you can live your life any way you want to because it doesn't matter. And Solomon is saying throughout this book, if that's the way you view life, then life doesn't matter. Life doesn't matter. If this is it, if there's no God, if there's no afterlife or anything, you live any way you want. I was talking with one of the teachers that's like right across the hall from me, very religious lady. We were talking about this very same thing this week. Because we were talking about the seminar we went to as teachers that I talked about Wednesday night. When you have people that, you know, don't believe that there's any absolutes, there's no God, there's no ultimate reality after this life, there's no judgment, there's no accountability, well, it doesn't matter what you do. You can do anything you want. You can lie and cheat and deceive and kill. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If that's how you view life. And he'll use the phrase under the sun throughout this book. People, many, many, many people in our society are living life under the sun. In other words, with no view of an afterlife, with no view of a God, with no view of accountability, all of those things. Well, that's what Solomon is talking about in this book over and over again. That naturalistic, materialistic view of life. Because if that's your view of life, then life is meaningless and it's empty and it's vain. That's what it is. If there's no God, then life really is meaningless. You know, we're just animals. We're just here by accident and chance, and we have no purpose. If there's no God, that's ultimately what you have to think. There's nothing in this world. That life is depressing. You know, it's no wonder we have so many mental health issues in our society. Well, no wonder. Some of them, at least, arise from the fact that people think that life is meaningless. It's empty, it's vain, it's useless. So, that's all there is.
No, that's the situation we're in, really. I mean, so many people have absolutely no respect for life.
Right, absolutely.
Or not take a life.
There's no soul. You know, if you don't believe in a God, then you don't believe that man has an eternal soul. So killing a person isn't any different than killing a bug. Same thing. They're both just, you know, living things that when you die, you die. And that is the viewpoint of a huge number of people in our culture. And so Solomon says, when you view life that way, under the sun, without any spiritual aspects at all, it's a depressing outlook. And a lot of people will read Ecclesiastes and say, that's the most depressing book there is. But they're missing the whole point. They're missing the whole point. Because Solomon says, that's the kind of life you're going to have if you don't believe in God and don't trust God and follow God. That's the kind of life you're going to have. You simply can't find fulfillment in science or knowledge or money or wealth or possessions or relationships, blah, blah, blah. And so this book is a real eye-opener for 21st century America because it just speaks volumes to our society. And so he's going to tell us throughout the book that you simply cannot find any true meaning or happiness or contentment or peace, real contentment, apart from God. He says it just simply doesn't exist. Solomon says, I tried it and I looked. I tried. That was my experiment. Solomon says it doesn't work. You can find some happiness temporarily that lasts for a very short period of time. If you do certain types of drugs. Oh, go ahead.
I always thought the Madeline Muriel Hare was the greatest Christian missionary in the world.
Okay.
That's, I'd see her repeat. She's right. The most miserable.
Yeah.
Sadistic, sarcastic. Mm-hmm. Rude, ill-mannered person.
Excellent point.
And I mean, I'm going to listen to that and say, give me a big heap of help with that. I won't be there like her.
That's right. That is such a good point, Skip. That's exactly right. Because that's the kind of life. You know, if you don't believe in God, you don't believe that there's an afterlife, there's no meaning, that's the most depressing type of life. I mean, you'd just be in despair all the time. And guess what? A lot of people in our society are just like that. Are just like that. And they think life is meaningless. There's no point in it. So they go in every direction trying to find purpose, trying to find fulfillment. And Solomon says, it's not out there. The only answer is with God. You can look and look and look and look and look, but you're not going to find it anywhere. You might find it for a day or a week or maybe even a year. Then it's gone. Whether that's wealth or riches or possessions or a job or power or whatever. Doesn't make any difference, he says. You're not going to find it. He says that's the way it is. So Solomon systematically, from one chapter to the next, and we're going to see that as we go through, he's going to systematically examine all of these so-called worldly sources of happiness. And he's going to tell us about them and what they're like and what he did. Because this man had limitless resources. I mean, he in our time today, he would be an ultra billionaire. You know, he would make the people behind Google and Facebook look poor. So it was limitless as to what he could do. And so he's presenting to us the greatest experiment in human history in trying to find peace and fulfillment and happiness outside of God, in other words, under the sun. And he's going to examine everything, all the categories. And then at the end, he's going to sum it up for us. But as we look at each of these categories where he was trying to find fulfillment and peace and happiness, we're going to see that people are doing the exact same thing today. So even though this was written 3,000 years ago or more, it is extremely relevant to what we're seeing in our society. And I think even more so that when I was a kid, people are a lot more discontented. They don't have peace or happiness like they did when I was younger. And so I think it has progressively gotten worse. And yet we have so much more than when I was a kid. So much more.
Yeah, if you were my age, you could.
Well, there's few people that old, but you know.
You can really tell the difference.
That's right, absolutely.
And you mentioned we didn't have the things that we have today, but we were happy with what we had.
Mm-hmm. And you just don't, that is just not as apparent today. You just see so much unhappiness and discontent and despair. And discouragement, all those other D words.
There's too much stuff out there. You go to the store in the days and you want something, and there's jillions of something in the store, and you've got to sit there, well, now which one do I want?
Yeah.
Back in my era, before sliced bread,
You had to slice your own, didn't you?
What was it? Wonder Bread.
Mm-hmm. I remember Wonder Bread.
The bread factory in Joplin there. What is that, Wonder Bread? Wonder?
I don't know.
Jones. Oh, yeah.
Jones.
Yeah.
Jones Bread.
Yeah, I remember when that.
My dad owned a grocery store. I knew all those things like that, but there's too much stuff. Yeah.
I remember the MFA store where and it was tiny.
Mm-hmm.
It was tiny. But
had everything that you needed.
All you needed. But there is just a huge difference in the amount of discontent. People are just very unhappy. And that's what Solomon addresses throughout the book. He tells us why, and he ends up telling us what to do about it. Well, our time is up today, so next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the chapter and start looking at the very first thing that he examines.